Can you take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 5. The book of Daniel chapter 5, and we'll read together from the first verse. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple and of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, "O king, live for ever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof." But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. "And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation." Now we're going to end there at the end of verse number 17. And we look to the Lord to use his word as it's been read together. Well, if you take your Bible again and turn back to Daniel chapter 5 that we were looking at a few moments ago. So Daniel chapter 5, and well, we're looking largely, I suppose, not entirely, but largely at the testimony of the Queen concerning Daniel in from about verse 10 through to verse 17. That includes some of the interaction between Daniel and Belshazzar as well. But with this section open before us, let's bow in prayer, let's seek the Lord's help, and do pray that the Lord ministers to you today. Heavenly Father, we come as a needy people before thee. You've given us so much. We have thy word. It is profitable to us. And yet we confess that without thy help, there is an ignorance about us. There is an inability to truly take in the word as we ought. It is the job of thy Spirit to give light and to shine truth into our hearts, to take this word and to use it as the living word, to take it as a sword and use it to affect us in the right manner. And we pray for the work of thy Spirit then. Fill me with the Spirit. Help me to declare the word faithfully. And we pray for help to be given to each one of us as we submit ourselves to all that thou would have to say to us. Be with us now, we pray then, and glorify your holy name. Amen. Amen. Daniel chapter 5 is a fairly dramatic chapter as God interrupts the celebrating and the revelry of this blasphemous king, Belshazzar. Last week we've looked at this chapter already, and the focus very much was on that man, on Belshazzar. And there he was, boasting against the Lord, taking up the vessels of God in his drunken celebration. And as he praises the gods of wood and stone and silver and brass and so on, all of a sudden the hand of God appears and writes the solemn message on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. It was God's message of judgment against that blasphemer. And that night, the judgment was carried out. Belshazzar's life was over. The Medes and the Persians came in and overcame Babylon. So last time, as I say, our focus was on Belshazzar. But this week we want to turn around and behold the man of God, Belteshazzar, or as we better know him, Daniel. There are wonderful details here that show us Daniel fairly well on in his life now, but still standing as a man of God in the midst of a pagan world. So we're looking together at this man of God, and may the Lord help us to follow Daniel in as much as he followed the Lord. We're thinking about Daniel, a genuine man of God. Daniel, a genuine man of God. First of all, I want you to notice his reputation. When the writing first appears on the wall, Belshazzar was shaken, and in alarm he calls out for all his different astrologers, Chaldeans, soothsayers and all the rest to be brought in before him so that they can interpret the writing. And so all these chief men from around the empire are brought in, and yet once again, following the pattern that we've seen throughout this book, they can't do a thing. In verse 8 tells us they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Once again, the wisdom of man proved totally insufficient to understand the things of God. Here were men that, taken together, you could say they're the cream of the crop in terms of Babylonian wisdom, but they're totally unable to understand the word of God and to apply it aright. And of course, nothing's changed, and the word of God today is still not understood by the wisdom of men, but instead it's understood as it's revealed to us by God's Spirit. That's why we pray and ask the help of the Holy Ghost as we come around God's word. It's his work. It's his work to open up the scriptures to us, to show us what God would say. So these wise men failed miserably, the result being that Belshazzar was greatly troubled, his countenance was changed in him. And it's at this point that he's given some good advice. Verse 10 introduces us to the queen. And most think that she's not Belshazzar's wife, but rather she's probably his mother or maybe even his grandmother, the queen in that sense, like the queen in the royal family, but perhaps maybe a mother or a grandmother. Either way, her identity isn't the main thing. What is important is that this woman knows Daniel. She brings Daniel to the attention of Belshazzar. We're not really told what happened between the end of chapter 4, which was during the days of Nebuchadnezzar, and the start of chapter 5. But clearly quite a bit of time has gone past, and it seems that Daniel has been somewhat forgotten. He used to be more or less the chief advisor for Nebuchadnezzar, the man on the throne, but now here's Belshazzar, and he seems to have forgotten all about Daniel. And yet here's a queen that hasn't forgotten Daniel. In verse 10, she reassures Belshazzar, "Don't let your thoughts trouble you. Don't be alarmed. There's a man in your kingdom who is able to help. There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God." Now, again, I think I pointed it out in other weeks, but I'd remind you that while our translation says the holy gods, plural, you can legitimately translate it the holy God, singular, because it's one of those words in the language which is just always in the plural, even right the way through the Bible when it's speaking of the true God. So it's just the way that word is. So you can read it the holy God, you can read it the holy gods, it could be either. Either way, here's a woman who clearly thinks an awful lot about Daniel. He has a good reputation with her, and he has a good reputation in the kingdom as a whole. She says in verse 11, "There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, soothsayers." She goes on to say that an excellent spirit of knowledge and understanding and so on was found in him. And she urges Belshazzar, "Let this Daniel be called. He'll show you the interpretation." Now, what a report you've got there about Daniel. What high praise there is for this man from the queen. And I want you to think about this reputation that he clearly has with her. First of all, notice, Daniel is known to belong to the Lord. He is known to belong to the Lord. In terms of his reputation, here's something known about Daniel. He belongs to the Lord. Did you notice what the queen calls Daniel at the end of verse 12? She says that in him is this excellent spirit, this knowledge, understanding, interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentences, dissolving of doubts. She says these things were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. She calls him Daniel. He is Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now, that comment brings us right back to chapter 1. In chapter 1, you'll remember, Daniel was taken from Judah as a young teenager. He's put into this process, along with all the other Jewish children, and the attempt is to make him into a Babylonian. He's put through a system of Babylonian education. He's given the finest of Babylonian food and drink, and significantly, his name was changed. He's not meant to be called Daniel anymore. He's meant to be called Belteshazzar. And when we were there, when we were in chapter 1, and we looked at that passage, I stressed that the desire in that name change was the attempt to corrupt Daniel's identity. The Babylonians do not want him thinking like an Israelite anymore. They don't want him thinking like a child of God. They want him thinking just like them. So they change his identity by changing his name. Daniel means, or it seems to mean, God is my judge. That name identifies him with the Lord. Well, the Babylonians try to change that to Belteshazzar, which seems to mean, Bel protects my life. Bel is my judge, you could say. Bel looks after me and gives me justice. Bel being the name of one of the Babylonian gods. It was a purposeful attempt to distort Daniel's identity. You're no longer to think of yourself as one of the Lord's people, Daniel. You're to be a Babylonian. You're to be named after one of our gods. You'll be identified like us. You can follow Baal. Sometimes when we read the book of Daniel, we think of him as if he's young all the way through. But it's worth recognizing that the events of chapter 5 are happening about 65 years later, after Daniel was first taken into captivity. So at this point in the book, Daniel is a man of about 80 years old. Virtually all of his life has been lived in Babylon. He probably can't even remember very well what life was like before Babylon. It was all in his young days. Maybe he remembers bits and pieces of it, but most of his life has been in Babylon. 65 years or so. As I say, he's now about 80. But notice that when the queen speaks about this man, the first name that comes to her mind is not Belteshazzar. The first name that comes to her mind, the name that clearly he is known by, is Daniel. Now she calls him Daniel, and at the end of verse 12, Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. The king gave him this other name, but she calls him Daniel. That's the identity that he still has. Over 65 years have passed, and Babylon has never yet managed to steal Daniel's identity. He is still standing in the midst of this pagan world, known in connection with his God. It's recognized Bel is not his judge, his protector. No, Jehovah is, the Lord is. He's still got his identity 65 years down the road. Now you consider that. What a challenge that is for you and me. You tell me, as the world talks about you, do you have a very obvious identity as one who belongs to the Lord? How does the world know you? Are you known merely by, well, whatever, whether it's an occupation or known as a family person, or does the world know you as a Christian? Is it obvious to the people around you? There is someone who is identified with the Lord. Is it the case that by your speech, by your way of life, by your testimony, that the people around you think of the Lord when they think of you? Now, I've known some individuals who the world would more or less laugh at them behind their back, maybe even to their face sometimes, because they come across like a religious fool. At least in the eyes of the ungodly. They'll think of them as a religious fool. And they'll mock them and so on. Because, you know, they'll mock them for taking the Lord too seriously. Let me tell you, that's a good testimony to have. If the world thinks about you, and even if they're mocking you, if they recognize that person's priority in life is the Lord, there's someone who walks with God. Do we not have to confess that sometimes we've failed to be like Daniel? And if we were to ask the people around us to describe us, the Lord would barely be mentioned. You know, if we were to ask the people surrounding you, tell me about so-and-so, would they say that you're a friendly person, a clever person, a helpful person, or whatever other lovely adjective? Of course, they wouldn't say anything nasty, I'm sure. But whatever lovely adjective they would use, would they tell all this? Would they talk about maybe the sports you like to watch or your hobbies and so on? Or will it actually come to their mind to say, he's a Christian. She's a Christian. That person's a child of God. They love the Lord. They take the things of God seriously. You know, that's how it should be. And I think most of us have to confess that sadly, that's not always the reputation that we have. I'm not even talking, by the way, about being a radical evangelist as you go about your day. But in terms of your regular conversation, as you speak about the things that interest you and the things that are important to you, is it the case that those around you immediately identify you with the Lord? It's obvious because the things of God just come out in your life. Here's a man who has spent 65 long years in a totally pagan society, surrounded by idolatry, surrounded by folly. And yet he's never lost his identity. He's still Daniel. Not Belteshazzar, still Daniel. God is his judge. He's known to belong to the Lord. Then on top of that, Daniel is known to have God with him. This is also part of his reputation. Not only is he identified with the Lord, but clearly God is with this man. You notice how the queen describes him as one in whom, verse 11, is the spirit of the holy gods or God. It wasn't just that Daniel was religious in his talk. It was very evident that this man walked with God and the Lord walked with him. You could say that Daniel was like Joseph. Remember, Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt, and everyone he came into contact with recognized the Lord is with this man. Well, so it was with Daniel. The Lord was with him. And it was obvious. Now, in his case, a large reason for how obvious it was that God was with him is that he had been used by the Lord. God had used Daniel on numerous occasions to explain various dreams to Nebuchadnezzar. He'd been able to explain the things of God to that spiritually blinded man. In Daniel's case, the Lord gave him particular wisdom to interpret these different dreams. And it was obvious that Daniel had this remarkable wisdom. He was markedly different from the other wise men of Babylon. The queen says that he had understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods or the God. Now, part of that was the supernatural working of God, giving Daniel the ability to interpret these revelations. But Daniel also showed wisdom in a more normal way as well, in a manner that ought to be seen in your life and mine. He showed wisdom in that his life was marked by godliness. He showed wisdom in the manner in which he spoke to the emperor or to others. His life was marked with godly character. And at the end of the day, that is true wisdom. Godliness in the life. The same thing, you know, ought to be seen in you and me, who are the Lord's. It should be clear that God is with you, in the sense that God is at work in your life, producing biblical wisdom, enabling you to live in a different manner from the world around you. Now, don't think that God hasn't provided for you to give you real, evident wisdom. Just as God provided for Daniel and gave Daniel wisdom to live in Babylon, God has provided for you. God can make you wise and is willing to do it. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119 and verse 98, "Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." There's the psalmist saying, "Lord, you've given me your word. And as I go to your word, I'm gleaning by your grace and I'm receiving real wisdom. And I understand more than any of my teachers because I'm taught of the Lord. I've received teaching at your mouth, O God. I've gone to your word." Well, so it is for you and me, if you're the Lord's. We have this great blessing, especially where we are in the world. We have the scriptures of God in our own language. In fact, I'm guessing most of us have multiple copies of the word of God. And we've got such access to it. Here's the resource through which God makes his people wise. Take time with the word of God, receive it by faith, and let the Spirit of God use it in your life. He will produce wisdom. Wisdom for godly living. Wisdom so that the world looks on and they recognize God is with that person. It's clear. His work is being done in their life. Look at the difference in their life. God is with that person. It was clear that God was with Daniel. It ought to be clear from his work in us that God is with us. His imprint should be seen in your life. So Daniel was known to belong to the Lord. He was known to have God with him. And in connection with that, he had this reputation. He was known to be a blessing. He was known to be a blessing. If you look at verse 12, the queen recounts how Daniel was able to interpret dreams and to show hard sentences, to explain doubts and explain things. And in doing it, he was able, she says, to dissolve doubts. He was able to accomplish this dissolving of doubts. He was able to answer the fears and the troubles that had previously afflicted Nebuchadnezzar's mind. And so the Queen is recounting here how Daniel had been a real practical blessing to that man. He had helped Nebuchadnezzar in many ways. She recognizes how beneficial he had been in Nebuchadnezzar's life. In fact, through Daniel, through his testimony and the way God used him, certainly I believe that Nebuchadnezzar was ultimately brought to faith in the Lord. Numerous times he was helped by Daniel. Daniel was not just then a devout man who sits in the castle and meditates on his own. He has a reputation for being a real, practical blessing to the people around him, including Nebuchadnezzar. Now again, that's the way it ought to be with you and me, who are the Lord's. That's how it was with your Saviour during his public ministry. Never did a man have wisdom like the God-man. All wisdom resided in Christ. Infinite wisdom belongs to him. But it wasn't just theory. And his walk with the Father was not just a private affair. No, listen to Peter's testimony about Christ in Acts 10 and verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. See, since God was with him, since he went forth anointed by the Spirit of God, since he went forth in the power of his Father, he was a real, practical blessing to men, doing good, healing those that were oppressed by the devil. And by the way, that includes not just the physical healings, but it includes, you know, the healing of the soul, rescuing men from the grip of the devil. But the point is, our Saviour was a blessing to men, for God was with him. And you know, in your life, you are here to be a blessing to the people around you. Of course, your chief end is to glorify God. But never imagine that your faith, your walk with God, is a private affair that you can just conduct quietly in your own little corner. No, if God is with you, it ought to be seen in the impact that you have on those around you. Now tell me, are you a blessing to men? By your conduct, by your testimony of Christ, by perhaps your kindness, your patience, your wisdom, your faithfulness, the different fruits of the Spirit that the Lord would produce in your life, are you, through these things, a blessing to the people around you? Are you a blessing to those in your home? Are you a blessing to the church family? Are you a blessing as you go about your daily business, whatever that would be, whether it's in a workplace or wherever you would happen to be? Do you have a reputation for being a real blessing to others? Daniel had that reputation. He was a man of God, and it showed itself in the practical help that he did to the world around him. He brought the world around him into contact with the Lord. Through him, others saw the Lord, and they were helped. Now, are you a help, a blessing to the world around you? This is the reputation Daniel had. All by God's grace, of course. He was a man clearly identified with the Lord. God was clearly with him. And therefore, he was clearly a blessing to men. What about us? Now, in the next place, I want you to think about Daniel's priorities. His priorities. We'll move on now from this testimony of the Queen. But as Daniel is brought in before Belshazzar, it's clear that his priority is to serve the Lord. He comes before the king, and the king makes him this wonderful offer. You know, if you can read the writing, you'll be clothed with scarlet, you'll have a chain of gold around your neck, you'll be the third ruler in the whole kingdom. He's saying, Daniel, I'll elevate you, you'll be one of the most powerful men around. Now, you can imagine many, and suddenly their mouths are starting to water at the prospect of riches. But Daniel has priorities in the right place. He's not like that Levite from the book of Judges who was willing to hire out his services for 10 shekels and a shirt. Daniel's service was not just about getting what he could out of it. And before explaining to Belshazzar what the writing on the wall says, he tells him in verse 17, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation." And his main point is to say, I'm not here to serve myself, Belshazzar. I'm not here to make myself rich. I'm here simply to give you the word of God. He wasn't there to line his own pockets. He was there to serve God. That was his priority. And I suppose the question it asks of us is, do we have a similar priority to Daniel? Is living for Christ driven by a spirit of self-service, or is it driven by a desire to serve the Lord? Now you might wonder, how could it be self-service to follow Christ? But, you know, because it is true, the world is often against you to some extent if you identify with Christ, and there have been many who have suffered for Christ and will continue to suffer for Christ. You might say, well, why would I ever follow him if I'm trying to serve myself? But you think of many who take the name of the Lord, and they do clearly do it to serve themselves. Think of the Pharisees who put on their religious show so as to boost their own egos by gaining the respect of men. Now, of course, they weren't following Jesus Christ, but they claimed to be serving the Lord. They claimed to be serving God. But for them, it was all about an ego boost, giving themselves a good reputation. They loved to be called rabbi in the marketplaces. For them, religion was their pathway to respectability. They served themselves as they engaged in, supposedly, in God's things. Think of Simon in Acts chapter 8, who tried to purchase from the apostles the ability to distribute spiritual gifts. He wanted to use religion, to use the name of the Lord, to get himself a good position and to serve himself. Then in 2 Peter 2 verse 3, Peter warns about false teachers who through covetousness will use false words and so make merchandise of the people of God. They put on religious pretenses, but again, they're serving themselves. Of course, we see a lot of that today with, you know, the health and wealth preachers who urge you to sow your seed by sending in your money. And they're really just serving themselves. They're just boosting their own bank balances. Or there's others who make worship into big business and they're always pumping out the latest catchy song for massive profits. And by the way, I'm not speaking against every person involved in producing Christian music, but I certainly don't know the heart of everyone on that scene. But among them, there are certainly those who are using religion and the things of God to just boost their bank balance. There's certainly a challenge here in Daniel's words for any minister of the gospel. Now, it is on the one hand absolutely appropriate, according to the New Testament, that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. It's appropriate for a minister to receive some sort of wage or to be kept in some way. And yet, throughout history, there has always been this real danger that the ministry is just seen as a career. It's just a way of getting, you know, making a living, maybe getting a retirement fund in good shape, maybe keeping yourself in reasonable status presently. Certainly, even if you take the money out of it, there's plenty who seek the ministry merely because it is a position of respectability. You've got perhaps a big congregation of people who are looking up to you as the spiritual guide of the church, and it can boost your pride, it can boost your ego, just like the thing taking the name of God boosted the ego of the Pharisees. So easy to serve ourselves as we claim the name of the Lord. To take it out of the pulpit, there are those who are religious and go about the things of God, but really it's not about serving the Lord. It's just about maybe community, having human connections, or maybe it's about having others think well of you. I'm a good, decent, respectable person. Look at me, I go to church. Daniel's priorities here challenge all of us to assess our hearts, whether we're in the ministry or even in regular life. How do I view this Christian life? How do I view my walk with God? Is it all about what I can get out of Christ? Or has God given me a heart to serve Christ? Is it about what I can give unto the Saviour who has done so much for me? How do you think about the Christian life? Have you come to God the way that he calls you, resting in Christ, and then are you walking with God out of a thankful heart that says, I must yield my life to the Lord because he deserves it. He's done so much for me. Or are you just using the Christian life to, I don't know, boost your ego, massage your pride, in the case of some, lift the bank balance as well. How do you think of the Christian life? Self-service or the service of the Lord? Daniel had the right priority. Keep your rewards to yourself, Belshazzar. I'm not looking for them. I'm not interested in them. What I'm interested in is serving the Lord. I'm here to declare his word, because that's my duty. Now again, this is the attitude of the Savior. He came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He came not to be waited upon hand and foot, but he came to give his life as a ransom. Our Savior, the King of Glory, came forth into this world not for ease and for luxury, but he came forth to serve us and to redeem us from the curse and from the doom that our sin had brought upon us. We're told in Philippians to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. So how is it with you? Self-service or the service of Christ? For Daniel, it was the service of Christ. It was the service of the Lord. That's what life was about. So we've thought about Daniel's reputation as a man of God. We've thought about his priorities as a man of God, his priority to serve the Lord. Then finally, think about Daniel's faithfulness. His faithfulness. As he's brought in before Belshazzar, he has a difficult task ahead of him. He has to declare God's word to this man, and it's worth appreciating just how difficult that was. I mean, first of all, it's a huge challenge because of the difficult message that Daniel has to preach. When you think of the writing on the wall, we looked at it last week. There's nothing of God's grace in this message. There's no note of hope. It's just a simple, blunt message of doom. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Your days are numbered. You've been weighed in the balances. You're found wanting. Everything is to be taken from you. And that night it was going to happen. The message essentially was, through your sin, Belshazzar, you have no hope. Hope is gone for you. Daniel is certainly not coming to this man with a lovely, cozy message of God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. No, it's a message of doom. He has to declare, Belshazzar, in your pride, you've lifted yourself against God, you've sinned against the Most High, and God is now going to deal with you. Now, I don't know how Daniel felt about it, but I'm guessing he was pretty nervous. I mean, we saw in the previous chapter that when he had to relate the message to Nebuchadnezzar, which was solemn, that he feared. I mean, he went through with it. He was faithful, but he did feel this fear. I'm guessing there's something similar here. I know certainly if it was me, I'd be nervous. It's a hard message to bring. Now, of course, we have to recognize we're still called to serve the Lord the way Daniel did, even when that sometimes involves a hard message. You know, today in the Christian church, or the so-called Christian church, there's many who will speak as if sin is not a real problem. They'll massage all the hard bits, the difficult bits, out of the message of the Bible. They might acknowledge sin as a thing, but it's never treated as something too serious that actually cuts you off from God, or that can bring you down to hell. There's a tendency to preach the lovely parts, the nice parts of the gospel, without dealing with the hard sayings. But the Lord calls us sometimes to bring a hard message. In fact, the hard parts are just as vital to the gospel message as the lovely parts. But here's Daniel. He has a difficult message to bring. And then add to that the difficulty of his audience. Because this man that Daniel is preaching to has shown nothing of the fear of the Lord. I mean, here's a man who just recently was blaspheming God, taking the vessels from God's temple and using them to praise idols. This man has been lifted up in pride against God, and he now has power to take Daniel's head off if he wants to. So how's Daniel going to respond? Yes, Belshazzar has promised to reward Daniel, but maybe if he doesn't like the message, then instead of getting a chain of gold around his neck, he'll get a noose. Daniel doesn't know. So how's he going to respond? Is he going to be faithful in declaring the word, despite the difficulty? Well, by God's grace, he was faithful. He had a difficult message. He had a difficult audience. He didn't know what Belshazzar would do, how he would react to this message. But he was faithful. And you know, we're called to be faithful in our day, even when it's difficult. Even when it's hard, we're called to be faithful, recognizing that service for the Lord has to come above everything else. And remember, we've got good motivation to be faithful. We've got the best of motivation to be faithful. As we recognize what our God has done for us, as we recognize the love of God to our soul, in especially shining in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, what a motive we've got to be faithful. Remember, if we're saved by grace and we stand like Daniel, it's all of God. Why is it that Daniel is still there walking with God 65 years later in the midst of a pagan Babylonian world? Is it that Daniel was some super Christian who managed to keep himself all those years? No, not a bit of it. No, God had been faithful to him. God had saved him in his early days. God had kept him right the way through. The grace of God was known by Daniel. He would have to stand and say, "The Lord has done so much for me." That's why he serves. That's why he's faithful. That's why he's willing to do the hard things in service to God, because he's dealing with the one who has already done so much for him. And in fact, if you think of the hard thing that Daniel has to do, bringing a difficult message to this difficult audience, to this dangerous king perhaps, well, how much more difficult was the work that Jesus Christ had to do to redeem Daniel from his sin? How much more difficult was that awful death of the cross when God the Son laid down his life, when he shed his blood, when he died the just for the unjust, that Daniel, or that you or me, might be reconciled unto God? He's faced with a difficult task. But in the grace of God, he has all the motivation he needs. The Lord has done so much for me. The task might be difficult, but the Lord is worthy. I will serve. I will be faithful. Get a sight of the love of God to your soul, and let it motivate you to stand like Daniel and to serve God faithfully in your day. What a picture of a godly man we see then in this chapter. A man with a reputation of godliness. He's identified with the Lord. He's known to have God with him. He's evidently a blessing to the people around him. He's a man who's not serving himself, but rather he's living wholeheartedly for the Lord. He's a man who's faithful, even when it's difficult. And as we see this description of a godly man whose life had been turned around by the grace of God, how do you stack up in comparison? And as you see what God did for Daniel, and again, do stress, this was all produced in Daniel by the grace of God. As you see what God did for Daniel, how God worked in his heart, how God established him, how God used him, would we not call upon the Lord today and say, "Lord, make me a Daniel. Make me a man, make me a woman with a reputation of godliness. Give me the right priorities. Help me to be faithful, even when it's hard." Now, of course, what a comfort the gospel gives us, because if we look at Daniel here and we feel like, you know what, I don't stack up. I haven't really lived like Daniel lived. Well, I would encourage you, instead of despairing, retreat again to the gospel of Christ and recognize that you stand not by your well-doing, but by his well-doing. You stand secure because of he who lived for you and he who died for you. You stand in Christ. He atones for all your sin and for all your failure. And if you don't measure up to Daniel, praise God that Christ measured up and went far beyond Daniel. And Christ's righteousness is your righteousness if you've received them by faith. Take comfort in the gospel. But as you take comfort in the gospel, would you not pray, Lord, make me a Daniel. In fact, take me beyond Daniel. Help me to stand and serve and live for you in my day. Lift your eyes to Christ. Take heart in him. Trust in his word. Rely on the Spirit. And God can make you a godly man, a godly woman to serve in your day. May the Lord apply his word to us. Amen.